Hi, thank you for joining us today. We're so glad that you took time this Sunday morning to check us out, or maybe it's not even Sunday, we're online now, so you can watch us any old time you like. Whenever you're watching us, we are so glad to see you today. For those of you who are joining us again after connecting with us Easter Sunday last week, it's good to see you back. Thank you for coming. If you are a regular part of our church family, we miss seeing you on Sunday, but we are so glad that we can connect with you in this way. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Peninsula Baptist Church. If I haven't met you before, I look forward to that time when this stay home, stay safe order is gone and we can see each other face to face in church. If you're a part of our church family, we hope that you've been able to connect with other believers in our congregation on the phone and online. If you have not, if you're feeling isolated, please reach out to one of us on the leadership team or someone that you know in the congregation. We want to know that you are well and we want to support you in any way that we can. Following the final song, we're going to have a couple of brief announcements for those who are interested in the things coming up at Peninsula Baptist Church. One of the things that we'll address in that time is our upcoming business meeting. And then finally, today we are going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 12 today. Again, that's Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. I know some of you are already there with your Bibles ready to roll. Some of you are now pausing and scrambling for them. That's great. And some of you are getting it digitally on your phone. However you do this, we're so glad. It's also going to pop up on the screen in front of you. So let's read Luke 12, 8 through 12. So Luke 12 is in the middle of this story where Jesus has been in an argument with the Pharisees, and so we're picking up halfway through that argument. And Jesus says, "And I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whenever they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. We ask that you would be working in us through your word to teach us, to guide us, to open us up to your truth. We know, Father, that it is living and active, that it is able to separate our actions from our motivations, that it is sharp and alive, that with it you do surgery in our inner beings. And so we just open ourselves to you and your teaching today. We ask, Father, that you would use this time to its maximum benefit, that you would help us to put away distractions and focus on you. And most importantly, God, we pray that you would help us to remember and be faithful to the things that you're teaching us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not sure if you realize this, but as a human, you have been given an incredible power. And that power is the power of choice. Now, if you've never realized your power of choice, perhaps it's because your choices work out well for you in general, so it doesn't feel like a big deal. Or maybe you've given away your own sense of agency and you feel like other people are in control of you. But you and I are faced with choices every day, and some of us are masters at dealing with those choices, and some of us are terrible at dealing with those choices, and we actually have a lot of anxiety. My wife and I are on opposite spectrums of this. She's a very decisive person. She can look at a restaurant menu and within 30 seconds know what she's going to eat. She doesn't think twice or mull over choices for very long, but she knows her tastes and opinions and desires, and she makes good choices according to those. Now myself, on the other hand, I can be very indecisive. When I get to a restaurant, if the menu is complicated, I have to jump around between the different parts of the menu. I'm classically that guy who, when the waiter or waitress, the server comes and says, "Are you ready to order?" that I actually say yes, but then I say, "I'll go last." And then the pressure of the moment is actually what forces me to sort of kick into decision-making mode. Now, recently, I've actually come to this conclusion that at restaurants, I'm going to allow my wife to lead the way in ordering. And that's because not only am I slow to make choices, but every time we go out to eat, her food is always better than mine. She just is better at picking good menu items. And so every time she orders, I'm like, "Wow, I wish I ordered what you ordered instead of what I ordered." And so I just can see in that way, I'm not very good at making choices. But each of us are confronted with these choices. Some of them are simple, like what will I eat today, or what will I order at this restaurant? And some of them are complicated. Some of them are life-changing choices that the career that we choose, or the person that we marry, or where we live, or what church we go to can impact how we live incredibly deeply. And today, Jesus is going to offer each of us a couple of choices that have the power to change us forever. And how we respond to those choices will shape the course of our life and even of our eternity. So let's tune into what Jesus is saying and study intently the Word of God, the recording of Jesus' life through the Gospel of Luke. And so in Luke 8, Jesus is continuing to warn his disciples about the Pharisees and the yeast of the Pharisees. So this idea that if you just get a little bit of the way the Pharisees live in your life, it will completely fill you with death and consume you. You don't want to go down the road that the Pharisees go down in the way that you live. And so he has already given us several things that we want to guard ourselves against, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and then even fearing the judgment of these people. And he wants us to live free of that, and he wants us to live fully integrated whole lives, that the inner life, our soul, matches the outer life, our behavior. And so he's continuing to talk to them and his disciples. And so he shifts from this warning and this rebuke, and it's still a warning, but there's an invitation, a choice that's being offered. And so he says in verse 8, "And I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before him," or him, "before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Now, this passage can be incredibly confusing, and this issue of denying Jesus and being denied before the angels, and then in just a few minutes we're going to unpack the concept of the unforgivable sin, which is the blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I have heard many perspectives on these passages, as I'm guessing you have as well. There are some churches that claim the unforgivable sin is something like suicide, or there are other people who say the unforgivable sin is actually remaining in sin. In other words, you know you're doing the wrong thing, but you just refuse to repent or change your life, and so you can actually lose your salvation, is what they're saying. That because you turned to Jesus at one point in time, that doesn't mean that you actually have security in that. That if you return to your old way of life, or living life your own way, that Jesus will deny you, and you will not be saved, that you'll get to heaven, and Jesus will be like, I never knew you. You need to leave this place right now, and you will be cast into the outer darkness. Now, that is not what this text is saying, and there's some reasons that we fall into that I just want to talk to you about a little bit, and it's going to seem a little foreign, because we're gonna step away from thinking about the text of God's Word, and we're going to move back into thinking about thinking itself. So you and I, in our lives, we think through things with a certain form of logic. Now, most of us in Western culture think through logic in a linear fashion. So if I press the gas pedal, then my car will go. See, that's linear in connection. And the thing is lots of things in life are linear. And so understanding life in that progression makes sense. It's also how we're trained to think in school. So many of us in school learned about the scientific method when we were in middle school or junior high, and you were told that you make a hypothesis, and then you test your hypothesis through a set of tests that you set up, like a lab would do in chemistry, and then you observe what happened and you make your conclusion. And so we're trained in this linear way of investigation in life, and this dominates our whole culture. It's pervasive in the way that we think, in the way that we present facts and information, and the way we analyze things. It's almost always linear. But in Jesus' day, they didn't use linear logic on a regular basis. Instead, they thought through things in terms of global or familial logic. So they looked at things with a whole system perspective. They weren't just interested in looking at the context of things. They wanted to know how everything related. And so they looked at everything from a different lens in terms of how they thought through it. So Jesus is approaching salvation in this text, not with linear logic, but but instead with global logic. Because the Pharisees are not understanding his message, they're confusing it, and he wants the message of salvation to be clear to them. He's teaching them in global logic. Now, I think that if Jesus were to have the same interaction now, he wouldn't present it with this global logic. Jesus was brilliant in the way that he taught, so he would have reached out to us in a linear capacity. In fact, we see that he does that. When you read the New Testament, we see global logic, we see something called molecular logic, and then we see linear logic. Now, Paul is an example of linear logic. When you read the book of Romans, he is making a linear progression about the gospel, and he is laying it out in a step-by-step fashion. And some of you know this as the Romans Road. You can walk through Romans, and you can point A, point B, point C, and you can teach someone how to know Christ. But that's not necessarily the way that Peter and John think. See, Peter tends to think globally or familially, and so the way he presents the gospel is different than the way Paul presents the gospel. And at one point in time in Peter's letters, he says, "Now I'm writing this to you in a simple way, unlike Paul or others who write confusing letters." And he's kind of pointing at linear logic, and he's saying, "That's weird. Why would you do that?" And it's hard for many of us to understand, and it's because they grew up in a different logical perspective. And so I want to unpack these ideas with you today in a global way, or explain the global logic that's going on here. So when we think about salvation, we often think about eternal salvation or future salvation, it's sometimes called, but we think about what will happen to us after we die. Will we go to heaven, or will we be cast out into the outer darkness and be in hell? And so we tend to think of salvation in an "if I choose Jesus now, I will have salvation later" way. But the way God views salvation is actually this global concept. And so the Bible actually talks about stages or parts of salvation. So I could say, "I was saved when I was 20 and I put my faith in Christ." And I could also say, "I will be saved when I die and go to heaven because I've put my faith in Jesus." And at the same time, I can even say, "I am being saved right now because God is working in my life and he is making me into someone who represents Christ on earth through transforming my character on the inside through the work of the Holy Spirit." And so I was saved, I will be saved, and I am being saved. And they're all forms of salvation, but they all mean different things, right? One is, I received salvation when I put faith in Christ. I was saved. And one is, I will be saved. Like, my destination is secure. Salvation will happen when I die and this body fails, and in my spirit I appear in heaven. And then there's even another step of that where I'll be glorified at the resurrection and I'll receive a resurrection body. But then there's this temporal salvation where we're right now, in the midst of what's going on in my life, God is sanctifying me. He's making me into a different person than I was before. My old man, who I was before Christ, my flesh, is perishing, and the new man, the spiritual me, the true me, is becoming more and more alive, and I'm more and more becoming a person like Christ as I follow him and listen to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's these different senses of salvation, but it's all the same concept, and in the New Testament, it's often the same word. And so when Jesus is talking about acknowledging and denying, he's not necessarily talking about ultimate salvation or your eternal security. He's actually talking about closeness between you and God, this fellowship that you can have. So for instance, in 1 John 3:6, it says, "Whoever sins is not of God." Wow. That seems like a really big deal. I mean, maybe you're a better person than me, but I've already sinned today, right? And you probably have as well. And in fact, in the first chapter of John, it says, "Whoever says they don't have sin is a liar. They're denying the truth of God. But anyone who acknowledges their sin, confesses their sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive their sin and cleanse them," or remove all unrighteousness from them. And that's because God is faithful and just. So how can John say everyone has sin and anyone who has sin isn't of God? Well, it's because he's not saying that you'll lose your salvation or you're not going to heaven. He's saying you won't have fellowship with God. And so you have to go back to the starting point and confess your sin, turn from your way of living on your own, and turn to the living God. That's repentance. And then God will cleanse you of that sin, and you'll have fellowship with God again. And so this isn't a salvation issue right now that's going on. It's a closeness with Jesus issue, and it's a fellowship issue. Now, in addition to this, there's this context biblically with the Psalms that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and even everyday Jews would have been picking up from Jesus' language. See, many of them read the Old Testament incredibly deeply and regularly. These are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But beyond this, many of the Jews knew the Psalms and the law very well just from hearing them regularly. They would have been recited in their homes. They would have been recited in the synagogue on Saturday when they went to worship. And so they were familiar with the concepts within the Psalms. Well, in the Psalms, it often talks about acknowledging God or the work that he's doing in our lives. And so when he says, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God, their brains would have been picking up these verbal cues, sort of this idea of a hyperlink. I don't know if you remember, we used to talk about hyperlinks often when we talked about the internet, but when you're reading a blog or another site and there's a word that's in blue and it's underlined and you move your mouse there, you click on it and that links to a different blog or a song or a web page. It's bringing something up that connects to that. So there's often things in the text that are that way, and to those who were listening to the Old Testament and to Jesus, they would have instantly started thinking about some of these psalms that are about acknowledging God's work in our lives and the fruit of that. Now, one of these psalms is Psalm 116. Now, Psalm 116 is a song of acknowledging God's work in our lives, and so it starts off, it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy. Because he has turned his ear to me, I will call out to him as long as I live. The ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of death overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me! The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless, and he saved me. And so there's this public acknowledgement that's going on in this psalm. And so there's this song of salvation that is happening in the midst of this. And then at the same time, there's this discussion of denial. So when you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you. And it's this life of worship, walking with Christ, your whole life, your confession of your mouth, the way you live your life is acknowledging God before the people around you. And Jesus is saying, I will acknowledge you before the angels of heaven, before the throne of God. I will say, that's my guy. That's my girl. Way to go. You lived a good life. But then on the other hand, he's saying, if you deny me, I will deny you before the angels of God. Now, there's a piece of this that I want to point you to the fact that this doesn't mean you're losing your salvation. So when Jesus is about to be crucified, he tells Peter that he will deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. And Peter says, there is no way that I will ever deny you. I will acknowledge you till the last, is what he's getting at. And I can imagine at this point in time, Peter is thinking back to this teaching about don't be like the Pharisees, and you need to acknowledge me, and you need to live a life that acknowledges me. And so he's like, I don't want to be denied by Jesus in heaven. I want to be rewarded richly. I want to be known as someone who is faithful. But then Jesus is arrested and Peter flees in the midst of what's going on, and it makes a lot of sense because he actually chops off someone's ear while Jesus is being arrested, and Jesus uses sort of heaven's super glue and puts the ear back on the man's head. But Peter is running. He doesn't want to be arrested. He doesn't want to be crucified with Jesus, and so he's kind of hiding. And three different times he's confronted. People say, hey, you're from Galilee. I hear your accent. You must be one of his disciples. You knew you, Jesus?" And Peter says, "No, I didn't." And then they keep pressing him, and he starts swearing and taking oaths and getting really adamant in his denial of Jesus. And then after his third denial, the rooster crows, and Peter is convicted. He's feeling hurt about his denial. Now, you and I know that when we sin, we often experience spiritual attack. Can you imagine what the enemy was doing to Peter at this point in time? Right before Jesus warns Peter that he's going to deny Jesus, Jesus tells Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you, Peter, and it's going to happen." So we know the enemy is at work in Peter's life. And often when we sin, when we turn away from God, we start to hear that accusatory voice. We start to hear and feel messages in our hearts and minds like, "How could you betray God? How could you do that? You're such a screw up. Are you even saved? Does Jesus even love you? There's no way he will accept you back." And then sometimes even God's own word can be twisted against us. I have a feeling that this passage was probably weighing on Peter in that. And yet after Jesus was resurrected, he sought Peter out personally to restore him. He went to him when he was alone and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he was saying, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I phileo you. I love you like a brother." In other words, I can't agape you, and I can't say that I agape you because I failed to love you unconditionally. I denied you. And so Jesus asks again, and he asks three times. And finally, Peter is exasperated, and he says, "I phileo you, I phileo, it's the best I can do." But all of this time, Jesus is restoring Peter, and he's reminding him of his calling and his position. He says, "Feed my sheep, guard my flock, take care of my sheep." And Jesus and Peter are reunited in fellowship again. And it's this beautiful picture of, even though there's denial, Jesus is still seeking after Peter. Now, many of us might have confessed Christ at some point in time, might have sought salvation in Christ, but presently we are not living our lives as if that is actually true at all. We know that at some point in time we had faith and we trusted in Jesus for salvation and maybe we walked with God a little bit, our lives were changing, but then something happened, we were hurt, we were disappointed, God let us down, we were grieving, life got busy, and we turn away from the living God and we again seek after life things for satisfaction instead of the living God. And at that point in time, we've denied God with our lives. But that doesn't mean that God is done with us. Jesus is still seeking after you, just as he sought after Peter. Now, you remember that I was telling you just a few minutes ago that we have a choice in the way that we live our life. We have a choice in returning to God. See, God gives us this beautiful power of a choice, and that choice can change who you are. Maybe today you are hearing this and you need to choose once again to have fellowship with God. You need to say, "God, I acknowledged your son a long time ago. I recognize that he is my Savior, but I have not been living a life that acknowledges you. And I want to begin doing that again. Will you work in my life presently? I want to give myself to you again. I want you to come to my life. I want to draw near to you and have fellowship with you again. Won't you change me, Lord? Won't you walk with me again?" God will not cast you away. He does not despise your contrite spirit. Instead, he values your humility. He values your repentance. If you live a life acknowledging Jesus, he will acknowledge you before the angels. Now, this life acknowledging Jesus is a little bit like a song. See, our lives can be a life of worship towards God, or they can be a life of worship towards ourselves, or worship towards some other object. Now, we were made to worship God. The very fabric of our being is dedicated to the worship of God. It's in our very DNA that we are image bearers of the holy God who created the heavens and the earth. And so we were created to live in worship in sort of this eternal song that glorifies God and causes us to resonate resplendently with his glory. But some of us were kind of singing out of tune and off beat and sometimes even different lyrics. And so for Jesus, that song is painful. It's hard to listen to you. And so Jesus is saying, it's not that you're going to be unwelcome when you get to heaven. It's just that it's going to be painful and embarrassing. Now there's this song that I actually appreciate. I know that it's kind of a divisive song. It's called Toto by Africa. But I want to play a segment for you of that song that has been made to be specifically out of pitch. So it's 1/5 off, and it's also out of beat. So musical people, brace yourselves. When I listen to this, I actually want to retch. I get physically ill hearing this song. If that happens to you, I apologize in advance, but here it is.
It's gonna take a lot to drag me away from you. There's nothing that a hungry man or more could ever do. I bless the rains down in Africa. Gonna take some time to do the things we never had.
Now, if you're a glutton for punishment, you can search for that on YouTube, and you can listen to the whole song, and your family can hate you forever for it. But when I hear them say, I bless the rains down in Africa, I just can't help but think, no, you don't. And you don't bless anyone when you sound that way. It's just so horrible. It's just painful, and I can't listen to it. Here's the song the way that it's supposed to sound. And just like that, it's a love song again, right? Like I'm going to pick her up from the plane, and I just can't wait for her to come back. We're going to do the things we've never had before. We're going to live an awesome, beautiful life. And your life, if you live a life that acknowledges Jesus, is a life of worship. It's a beautiful song to him. And when you live that life that's a beautiful song, he will acknowledge you before the angels. So it's not about will you get into heaven. It's about, what is it going to be like when you get into heaven? Is it going to be like a joyful welcome and everybody's excited because you got there and you know the song of heaven already and you're singing in tune and you're already glorifying God, and so it's going to be this massive reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my eternal rest. Or is it going to be like Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3, where you get to heaven and you need to be purified? You're crossing the finish line, but you're exhausted, you're overwhelmed, your clothes are ratty, you're stinky, and your voice is shot, and you sound like the first version of that song. Now, you're still going to get to heaven, but you're going to have to pass through fire, and you're going to come in naked, and you're going to smell like smoke. And not good smoke, like the smoke of death. And yet all that will pass away. There will be no tears in heaven, but you'll lose out on your eternal reward because you sought your reward in this life before other people and in satisfying yourself through your own means instead of being satisfied in the goodness of God. And so Jesus is giving us a choice today. Will you choose to acknowledge me? Will you choose to live a life that acknowledges me? Not just on the outside saying, yes, I love Jesus, but on the inside loving yourself, or saying, yes, I love Jesus on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you're saying, yes, I love money. And then Friday when it's payday, you're saying, yes, I love partying. And you get back to church on Sunday morning again and you say, yeah, Jesus is good. Thank you, Jesus, save me from myself. And then you just do this cycle over and over again, that wash, rinse, and repeat of a life that isn't really following God. And you are being given a choice. And I would just urge you today to make this choice to follow Jesus and to live a life that is of worshiping him. And then Jesus continues and he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so he just says, you can deny me, you can speak a word against me, you can live a life against me, and I will forgive you if you seek forgiveness. However, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme him, then that's not forgivable. You will not actually be forgiven at that point in time. So this verse at this point in time is actually speaking to us about salvation eternally. The only way anyone receives salvation eternally is if they are spiritually reborn. And that is a spiritual process, and it is initiated by the Holy Spirit. And we cooperate with that by saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And then we are spiritually reborn, and we have a new life in Christ. And that is an eternal life. And so we move from the state of being eternally dead, separated from God, to being eternally alive and unified with Him. Now, one of the things that I love about this text, and what I want to camp on for a minute, is that every person of God is involved in our salvation. So for our salvation, God draws near to us who were once far away from Him. And before the creation of the earth, God, in His infinite wisdom and love, chose that even though humanity would rebel against Him, that He would save them by coming to earth in the form of a man. So God the Son would become a man and come to earth and suffer and die and be raised again on the third day so that we could live. And not only was the Father involved and the Son involved, but the Holy Spirit is also involved because He is the one who actually applies this salvation to our lives. And so He is working in us to bring about the fruit of salvation. Now, Jesus tells us this in John 14. He says, the Holy Spirit will come and He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and the coming judgment. And so He's saying that when I leave, the Holy Spirit will take over God's ministry on earth, and He will be leading everyone on earth towards Jesus in salvation. Now, Jesus allows salvation to happen. He makes it possible. See, when He died on the cross, He atoned for all of the sin of the whole world of all time. In 1 John chapter 2, it says that Jesus is the propitiating sacrifice for our sin. And not just for our sin, not just for the church, not just for those who believe, but even the sin of the whole world. Because of this, Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that it's not sin that will cause people to be condemned, but unbelief. So Jesus is saying, you can't be saved if you refuse to be saved. You can't be saved if you don't believe. And that's how we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's the unforgivable sin. It's refusing to trust in Christ for salvation. It's refusing to go along with the work of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible paints this picture of who God is. Let me rephrase that, of what God is. See, we have one God, but God is three persons. So there's three who's in one what, and all of the Trinity is working in your life to lead you to know Christ and find salvation in Him. And if you reject the work of the third member of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit, you are rejecting salvation. And if you reject salvation, you can't be forgiven. There's no coming back for that. Now, many of us might have heard the gospel message before, and maybe we've rejected it. Maybe we've heard that Christ died for us on the cross and that He was raised again on the third day, and that if you put your faith in Him, you can have salvation and eternal life. But God is not done with you yet. He's presenting this offer to you again. Think of the Pharisees that day. They just rejected Jesus. They basically told Jesus, Jesus, you're not from heaven, you're from hell. You don't represent God the Father, you represent Satan. You're actually satanic. And Jesus says, whoa, you guys are in the danger zone here. This is not good for you. You need to check your step before your step wrecks you, right? And so He's saying, if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme against Him, then there's no hope of forgiveness for you. And yet we know that after the resurrection, many of the Pharisees heard the gospel message through Peter and the other disciples, and they themselves became followers of Christ. They became Christians. And so they heard the gospel message later, and they believed. The thing is that you and I are not guaranteed another day to make this choice. You and I are not guaranteed another opportunity to hear the gospel. That's why the Bible says to many of us, behold, today is the day of your salvation. It's God saying, look out. It's time for you to turn to Me, to put your trust in Christ. See, Jesus is giving you an amazing power and opportunity. Because He is loving and gracious, He gives you a choice. Grace gives you a choice. God gives you a choice. Will you choose salvation in Christ or not? The Bible is very clear. We are born spiritually dead, separated from God because of humanity's sin before you were even born. And I know for some of us that feels unfair, but if we think about it, when we were born and we were selfish and we've lived life our own way. And even though we were created to live in the image of God, representing Him and acknowledging Him to the world around us, we actually acknowledged ourselves and our desires first. And we love ourselves before we love other people. And so we do what the Bible calls sin, and we go our own way. But because God loves us, He wants us to have salvation. He wants us to know Him. And so He seeks after us, and He sends His Son to be the sacrifice to pay for our sin. See, the consequence of sin is death, your death. You would be judged guilty of sin. If I didn't accept Christ, I would be judged guilty of sin, and the penalty would be my death. But because I accepted Christ, He dies in my place, and I receive His life in me. And if you're hearing this today, you can make the same choice that I made almost 20 years ago when I looked at my life and I said, "My God, I've sinned against You. I need forgiveness. Would You save me? I trust in Christ. I trust in His death, and I trust in His resurrection." You can make that same choice right now. If you're hearing this today, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in you. He wants to convict you of your sin and your need of righteousness and the coming judgment. Not to make you feel bad about yourself in a way that leads to a lack of life, but in a way that turns you from living in your own way to seeking salvation in Jesus. And if you would pray with me right now, you will have salvation. And so I'm just going to lead you in a quick prayer of salvation to God. And so if you want to do this today, just close your eyes in your living room or wherever you're listening to this and just pray with me. Father, I recognize that You have sent Your Son to save me from my sin, from doing things my own way. I ask, God, that You would give me this gift of salvation that's found in Christ. I trust in You. I trust in Him. I see that You're working in me through the Holy Spirit. And I just confess that I need life in Christ, because without Him, I will face death forever. I thank You for Your gift of life, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that with me just a moment ago, would you do me a favor and would you contact us here at the church? Would you shoot us an email at info@peninsulabaptist.church, or you can shoot us a message on Facebook while you're watching this through our Facebook page, or on YouTube, you can contact us through there as well. We want to encourage you, and we want to help you grow in your faith, and we want to celebrate what just happened in your life, because your choice has given you an incredible gift: fellowship with Christ. And an opportunity not just at eternal life later, but for eternal life right now. You get to choose your eternal state because God loves you. And I hope you're choosing eternal life. And then Jesus continues to teach His disciples. He says, "Whenever they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said." Now, Jesus knows that soon, just as He is facing persecution from the Pharisees, just as they will arrest Him and try Him and turn Him over to the Roman authorities demanding His execution, they will do to His disciples. They will fight with them. They will argue with them. They will oppose them. They will kick them out of the synagogues. Many of His disciples will be martyred for their faith by the same men who are seeking to kill Jesus now. And so He warns them. He says, they're going to bring you up before the ruling authorities and the synagogues, and they're going to seek to judge you just like they're seeking to judge me. But don't fear. Instead, trust the Holy Spirit, and He will teach you what to say. So the fruit of a life that acknowledges God is intimacy with God. And as we grow in intimacy with God, we begin to have the Word of God saturate our hearts and our minds, and it begins to teach us and guide us. And the Holy Spirit uses that Word to sharpen our spiritual hearing, and we begin to hear His guidance in our life. in a simple and small voice many times that just tells us how we should respond to the things in life. It's always in accordance with the teachings of Christ. It's always in accordance with God's word, but it's just the guidance of the Spirit to answer. And so Jesus' disciples are watching him, and they're amazed at the way that he handles the Pharisees. These experts in the law are forces to be reckoned with. You didn't want to get in an argument with them because they would destroy you publicly, they would embarrass you, and they would ruin your reputation. But every time Jesus interacts with them, he comes out on top, and not just a little bit, a long way, because he knows so much more than them. And Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's saying, look, guys, I'm not just doing this of my own intelligence. Now, I think Jesus was massively brilliant. He's saying, I'm doing this also under the influence, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if you listen to the Holy Spirit, he will teach you what to say. Jesus tells the disciples later as he's getting ready to leave that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, that spiritually you will be matured as you listen to and follow the Holy Spirit, just as you've been matured listening to and following me. And so we get another choice. We can choose to be free from fear. You see, God is good, and so I can be satisfied in him. That's that process of acknowledging Jesus and learning to be satisfied in a life that glorifies God, because it's what you were made for. But God is also glorious. And so I don't have to fear being judged by others or impressing them even. You see, I want to impress the glorious one, the one whose voice I hear and I get goosebumps and I just feel amazingly filled with his love and goodness. And so I don't have to worry about judgment from others and condemnation, because I know their judgment, their condemnation is temporary, and it's nothing compared to receiving and hearing the pleasures of my Savior, both now and in eternity. And so I can choose to be free from fear if I live for the opinion of God instead of for the opinion of men. And I don't worry about having to defend myself before others, because Jesus becomes my defender, and the Holy Spirit teaches me how to handle those moments. Now, that's a learning process. Teaching implies learning, which implies growing. It doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly right away, but it does mean that you're on process to do it excellently eventually. And so Jesus gives us these incredible three choices. See, you and I are given the power to choose. The power to choose is an incredible power to receive. And the choices that are being offered you today are absolutely life-changing choices. Jesus is offering to be your teacher, to train you in the way of life. Jesus is offering to be your friend and your advocate if you would live a life that acknowledges him before the people around you. And Jesus is offering to be your Savior. On July 26, 1945, the Allied forces collectively sent a message to the leaders of Japan, the emperor and the military leaders of Japan, asking them to surrender unconditionally or face ultimate destruction. The Allies had been bombing Japan in the big island and the small islands. They'd been firebombing cities. The defeat of Japan looked imminent, and yet there was going to be a massive cost of human lives on both sides, and the Japanese were banking on the idea that you won't want to pay that much, so we'll be able to come to a stalemate and we'll be able to negotiate a peace. And so they refused to surrender. But on August 6th, 1945, the Americans dropped an atomic bomb, a nuclear weapon, on the city of Hiroshima. And then just a few days later, they did the same thing to the city of Nagasaki. And in that moment, when those bombs landed on those cities, everything within a certain distance was just vaporized, was disintegrated. The atoms of everything just came apart under the force of this nuclear explosion. Now, I'm not sharing this with you because I'm dark or I want to bring you to think about sad things, but I want to share this with you. There were what? 11 days between the offer of peace and the end of that offer. Many of us are hearing this today, and we are in that time, that intermediate time when we were just given the choice to reconcile with Christ, to walk with him, to find salvation to him, to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. And at some point in time, that offer of peace is going to end. You and I are not guaranteed another day of life. We do not know when our life is going to stop. I can tell you that personally, I have been in situations in my life that I didn't know that I was going to walk out of. And by the grace of God, I did. One time I rolled over my car on a country road into a grove of trees. In the middle of the accident, I literally took my hands off the steering wheel, my feet off the pedals, and I just said, "Okay, Lord, I'll see you in a second." I mean, I was legitimately convinced that my life was going to end. And then everything stopped moving, and I was still alive. And I walked away from the accident with just a scratch. And it doesn't make sense when I looked at the vehicle after the accident that I should be alive. A tree literally hit the frame right here and dented it in so that it was just inches from my head. So my head could have been crushed by the trunk of a tree, but by the grace of God, I lived. You don't know when this life on earth is going to expire. Where the offer of grace from the author of life is going to expire. But today you have the power to choose. You have the power to choose life and Christ. Won't you make that choice? Let's pray and then sing a final song. Father, we thank you for the choice that you give us in Christ. That because of your gracious love, you just display what life is before us. And you give us this chance to choose eternal life with you, to say yes to life in Christ by just confessing our need for it and asking for forgiveness and reconciliation. And you graciously give it to us. And not only that, you say, "I will walk with you. I will fellowship with you now. I will advocate for you. I will teach you." You say that you will even lead us to living without fear and just living to please you with our lives. So we ask, God, that you would be guiding us to make this choice, not just today, but every day. Just as Jesus told his disciples before this, we must pick up our cross each day and deny ourselves and acknowledge Christ. Help us to make that choice today, Father, and tomorrow, and the day after that, so that when we get to the finish line, we are singing the right song and we are on pitch and our lives are filled with your glory and your love forever. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.
Okay, I'm still rolling. Are you running your announcements?
Yes.
Oh, oops.
I'm going to sit down for those, though, if that's okay, Robert.
Yep. So you can make this.
Yeah, that's probably a good idea. Just keep it simple.
Okay, let's make it this one. Let me get my thirds balanced here.
Hey, thanks for sticking around for these announcements after our worship service today. If you're a member or regular attender at PBC, we want to talk to you about some of the things that are going on at the church in the future and also inform you some of the ways that we're handling the coronavirus and the way that we've shut church down. So a few weeks ago, I talked about the fact that even though we are not able to gather in our small groups or in church on Sunday, that we're seeking ways to connect with you outside of that. And so some of you have received phone calls from people at the church. Some of you, I've been able to stop by and have conversations with you in your front yard, and we're going to continue to reach out to each other in this way. Now there are over 200 of us in this church, and that means that I personally and elders personally aren't going to be able to connect with every person who's a part of PBC on a regular basis. But the beauty of the church body is that I am not the church, and the elders are not the church, and the building is not the church. that we collectively are the church. And so you might not be able to connect to me personally or the elders, but please know that we are praying for you on a very regular basis, often daily, for your well-being, for your safety, for your joy, that you'd be filled with love and hope in Christ. And that when you receive those phone calls from other people in the church, that's the body of Christ doing what it's supposed to do, connecting with each other and encouraging each other, exhorting each other, praying for each other, caring for each other. However, I do want to say this, that if you need to connect with myself or one of the elders, please do not hesitate to reach out. Many of you have church directories. Please call us. We are available to you. If we can't get to you right then, we'll listen to your voicemail and we will call you back. We will seek to connect with you. If you don't have one of our numbers, please just shoot us an email at our general inbox, which is info@peninsulabaptist.church. Additionally, as this time goes on, we're going to be working on creating a way for you to contact the church office remotely, and we will let you know as soon as that happens. Beyond this, we want to say thank you to those who support our church financially. Many of you have shifted your giving habits so that you're giving online or you're giving via the mail. That is so vital for our congregation. While our church building is closed, we continue to pay our staff, which is just an awesome opportunity to support them and love them. And my family and I benefit from that very thing. And so while our expenses have decreased a little bit, they haven't decreased as significantly as we might suppose they have. So thank you for your ongoing love. You're also allowing us to plan to do ministry in the community as this strange time goes on. So thank you for supporting us. If you have questions about giving or how things are working out with that, please feel free to contact one of the elders or Rocky, and we would love to just answer your questions and address your concerns. And then finally, this is the month that we would normally have our first quarter business meeting. In fact, it's slated to be on the calendar just 2 weeks from today. And while we don't have the ability to do regular business in a remote way via remote voting online or a write-in ballot, we are going to seek to connect with you to let you know how things are going. And so members, pay attention, because in a little over a week, we are hoping that you will receive in the mail the financial update, and then just some general information about things that are going on in the church. We anticipate that the church might not be able to gather together physically as a whole group even through the whole summer. Several state governors are already talking that way, that while they're going to dial back the restrictions, that they're not going to allow us to gather in large groups yet. And so we're continuing to prayerfully consider how we can function as a church body, and we will continue to communicate with you as we develop better systems and strategies to allow us to express the love of Christ as effectively as possible. Thank you so much for your prayers and your patience. We know that this is trying on all of us. And yet, as we are grateful and rejoice in God, He fills our hearts with joy and peace. So keep it up, Peninsula Baptist Church. I am amazed at how you function even in this time. You are loved. We'll see you next week.